Thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. This message features part one of a brand new series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. And the first message is titled Ready, Set, Grow. And the key Bible reference comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12. Now here's Ray.
The conductor was walking down the aisle, collecting the passes from the other passengers, and he came up to the senator, and he heard him muttering to himself, "I just got to find that pass. I just got to find my ticket." And so the conductor, who recognized him, said, "Senator, don't worry about it. I know who you are, and I know you're good for it. When you find your ticket, just mail it in to the railroad office." And the senator looked up and said, "Son, you don't understand. I got to find that ticket to know where I'm going." You ever feel like that? You ever experience that? Like, oh man, where am I going? Where am I headed? Do you feel that way as you sit here in the beginning of a brand new year? The very first day of a brand new year, do you know where you're headed? Do you know how you're going to get there? You stare into the unknown of this brand new year, full of potential, full of things that we don't know about, full of what's going to happen. Do you know where you're going? And do you know how to get there? In the most important journey that you're going to make this year, the most important journey, your spiritual journey, do you know where you're going? And do you know how you're going to get there? I'm not talking about your final destination. Hopefully you've already settled the issue of where you're going to spend your eternity. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is between now and eternity, between now and then, specifically in your walk with Christ in the next 365 days. Where are you going? And how are you going to get there? Now, arguably, the greatest obstacle hindering our spiritual journey, the progress that we're going to make in our walk with Jesus, the greatest obstacle is wrongly thinking that the goal of Christianity is to just board that train that will eventually get us to heaven. Oh, friends, here's a news flash for you in case you don't know this. The goal of the Christian life is not simply to make it to heaven. That's a wonderful destination. I'm glad that's where we're headed. But the goal of the Christian life is not merely to make it to heaven. One day, maybe sooner than we think, we're going to wake up there, and it is going to be to our great and indescribable delight that we're there. Heaven, a wonderful destination. But if we're just along for a nice ride in the meantime in the spiritual countryside until we pull into heaven someday, we've missed the point of our salvation. You see, eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven, when you finally arrive. That's not when eternal life begins. Eternal life begins the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you make Him your Lord. That's the beginning of eternal life. Now, heaven, again, kind of the culmination of the journey, you know, toward eternal life. Heaven is a fantastic destination. But our destiny is to become like Jesus along the way. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you. Our destiny is to become like Jesus along the way. Until we reach that day, until we reach the final shore, our singular preoccupation is to be growing into Christ-likeness. Our singular preoccupation is to be growing into Christ-likeness. I want you to look at a verse with me. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm actually going to read this from the New Living Translation, so if you have a different translation, then it may look a little different than what you're reading. But this particular passage by the Apostle Paul gives us a clear picture, and it issues a compelling call to that which must occupy our best thinking, our best resources, and our best efforts all the time, and especially since it's the beginning of a new year, must occupy our best in 2012. Ours, yours, mine, and this fellowship, Portland Christian Center. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. The responsibility of church leadership, that's me. That's our pastoral staff. That's our deacons, our eldership. The responsibility of church leadership is to equip God's people. That's you. To equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. It is to do the work of the ministry. That's your job. You're saying, well, wait a minute. You're the minister. Well, yes and no. You're the minister. I'm the coach. I'm the equipper. I'm the leader. But my role is to equip you to carry out the work of the ministry, to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we all come to such unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. I think that is a strong warning for our day and age. We're going to see more convincing lies and falsehood than ever before. And we need to be aware of it. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, there were some pretty key words in that passage that I just read, describing what the Christian life is to look like. And I want to invite you to write those words down and to reflect on them as it relates to your own life, to where you've been and to where you're going this next year. So here are the words. You saw the word mature, full grown, measuring up, becoming more and more like Christ in every way, becoming increasingly Christ-like in every dimension, every aspect, every facet of our lives. That's God's call. That is the compelling call that God has placed upon our lives and upon this church. And so that leads me to ask, I think, a very critical, very important question. And that is this. Do those words describe your journey in 2011? Do those words that we just listed, that you see on the screen, do those describe your journey, where you started and where you ended up in 2011? In the last 365 days, did you become more and more like Christ in every way? That's a penetrating, it's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? Well, I'll just kind of fess up here, and I'll just say it. I'll just give my answer, my response to that by saying, ouch. Ouch. I'm not content with where I am today in terms of my spiritual growth. I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm not down on myself, but there is a holy, holy dissatisfaction, a holy discontent burning within me because I know there's a lot more, a long way to go, a lot more to do before I'm more and more like Jesus in every way. How about you? Just honest about yourself. How about you? Well, whether you did or you didn't become more like Jesus in 2011, I think the more important question is, what will it take to jumpstart and to energize your growth into Christlikeness in 2012? That's the more important question, isn't it? What will it take to get me started and keep me going toward Christlikeness in 2012? So I prayed about what God desires for Portland Christian Center, our family, our church family this year. I'm convinced that his singular call, the most clear and compelling call upon our church is to focus our energies specifically and strategically on the steps that will move us into spiritual growth, measurable spiritual growth, like never before. And if we don't dedicate ourselves to it now, if we don't dedicate ourselves to looking and being more and more like Jesus in every way, if we don't do that now, then the question is, when will we? If we don't do it now, when are we going to get on with it? When are we going to get after it? Now is the time. Now is the time for growth. And our ministry team has been talking about this, been praying about this, been discussing this, been planning for this. And I just want you to know that we're committed. We will spare no effort to equip you for your growth journey in 2012. We're going to, first of all, help you to define what that should look like for you, because it won't be the same for you as it is for me and for the other people in this room, because we're all different. There's some commonalities, some common goals that we've been given scripturally, but it's going to look a little different for each of us. And so we're going to help you to define what that looks like for you. And we're going to provide some personalized growth tools for you to help you along the way. I'm going to talk about a couple of those today, but in the next several weeks, we're going to roll out several of these growth tools that I'm so excited about that I think are going to help us to get on with growth into Christ-likeness like never before. I'm going to talk about those in the Sundays to come. We're going to encourage you along the way, because this is the most important thing that we could be doing. And I also want you to know that we are going to join you. I am going to join you in this journey of growing into Christ-likeness in 2012. Now, if we are going to move resolutely, and if we're going to move tangibly, in other words, we're not just going to talk about it, we're not just going to say we're committed to it, but we're going to actually be able to see, to watch, to see the fruit that is born out of this. If we're going to move resolutely and tangibly toward Christ-likeness in 2012, there are some misconceptions about spiritual growth, about spiritual maturity, about how we get to Christ-likeness that we need to address. And so I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning talking about those. And I want to give you five misconceptions about spiritual growth. So here we go. The first misconception, if you want to write this down, the first misconception is that spiritual growth is automatic once you become a Christian. That spiritual growth is just somehow automatic once you receive Jesus into your heart. It's not. Salvation is automatic, but maturity is not. The truth is, to grow spiritually, you must desire to grow, you must decide to grow, and then you must give determined or disciplined effort to grow. Now, that in itself is a growth equation that I hope you'll latch on to. How does growth happen? It starts with a desire to grow. You got to want to. If you don't want to, it's not going to happen. And then it takes a decision. I'm going to do some things to grow. And then it takes a consistent, determined, disciplined journey or a disciplined effort to grow. Now, if we could reduce spiritual maturity down to an equation, which I'm not sure you can, but if we could, it would look something like this. Salvation plus the Holy Spirit's work plus intentionality plus time equals growth. Salvation plus the presence and the work, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, plus intentionality on our part, given time, and we will experience spiritual growth. That's why Paul exhorts in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, which is an extremely critical verse, key verse to what spiritual growth is all about, what it takes, says this: continue That implies a process, doesn't it? That implies time. Continue to work out your salvation. That is intentionality. That is effort. That is determined effort on your part to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. That is, there is a deep, deep commitment, a priority for this thing, this matter in my life, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. God the Father, through the work that Jesus did for us on the cross and in the resurrection, empowered by the continual presence of the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will, that is the desire to, and to do, that is the empowerment to, according to his good purpose. He gives us the desire to and the power to grow in our Christian walk so that his great purpose for our lives, his plan for our lives, will be fulfilled. His plan for our lives is simply this, that we would look more and more like his son in every way. That we would look like him, that we would think like him, that we would act like him, that we would do the things that he does, that we would be more and more like Jesus in every way. Just as you have to work out your body to get into physical shape. I know that because I've tried to do it the other way. It doesn't work when I'm sitting on the couch eating snacks and watching sports. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. It takes physical workouts to get your body into physical shape. And likewise, the only way to get into spiritual shape is by working out your faith, as Paul says, to work out your salvation, by working out your life of faith. That's where the spiritual disciplines, the daily practices, are absolutely necessary for your growth. So spiritual growth is intentional. It's not automatic. It is intentional. Now, an opposing misconception about spiritual growth is that growth is exclusive, attainable only by a select few. And some of you think that way. There are some of you, there's some people that come to this church and think, I could never be like that. I could never be a spiritual giant. I could never be Christ-like. Only some people are able to attain that level of spirituality. The idea is that maturity is experienced just by the super spiritual. The truth is, though, that Christ-likeness is available, it is possible, it is doable to every believer. To every believer. If they dedicate themselves to it. The Holy Spirit wants to transform every single person in this church into the image of Christ. Every single person, not just the super spiritual. Mature Christians haven't found some secret code that has cracked the mystery of spirituality. They've simply broken their growth down to practical everyday habits. That's why they're spiritual. They just have practical everyday practices of the faith that they engage in. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. That's not too mystical, is it? That's not exclusive. You know, there's no real secret to that. It is simply to train yourself to be godly. In essence, Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and me as well, that there is a spiritual regimen that will lead to our godliness, to our growth, to our spiritual maturity. There's a spiritual regimen. Train yourself to be godly. A third misconception says that growth can occur quickly, maybe even instantaneously, just by finding that right key, that right spiritual key. Well, listen, there is no microwaving growth. No shortcuts. The truth is that it takes a lifetime of committed effort to grow. A lifetime of committed effort. It doesn't just happen. There's no key. There's no secret key that will suddenly, once you discover that, make you spiritual, to make you like Jesus. It takes a lifetime of committed effort. I love the story of the tourists who were visiting a famous European village one day. When on this tour, they happened to walk by an old man who was sitting by himself in the shade. And in a rather patronizing kind of way, one of the tourists asked the old man, "Were there any great men born in this village?" And he just looked at him and he said, "Nope, only babies." Nope, only babies. Disciples aren't born. They're made. Christians are born. They're born again. But disciples, they're made. They grow into it. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the Message version of the Bible, some other books that he's written, fantastic books, describes spiritual growth, I think, quite well when he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience, that's what it is, that's what it takes, a long obedience in the same direction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." That's a great word for ending the new year. That's a great way of ending the old year. To forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What Paul understood is that spiritual growth into Christ-likeness will keep on taking place until you breathe your final breath. It is a process. It is a journey that lasts throughout human life, a lifetime. Which means that even if you're an older saint, if you've been in Christianity for a long time, if you've been at Portland Christian Center for a long time, even if you've served the Lord all of your life and you're well into your 70s or your 80s or even your 90s, God is calling you to stay in the growth journey because there's more work to be done. That's what I love about some of our senior saints at Portland Christian Center. I think, by and large, they are still in that growth journey, still pressing toward the calling, the prize of the high calling of Christ-likeness. I love the story about Pablo Casals, who was a world-renowned cellist. And when he reached 95 years of age, a newspaper reporter came to interview him. And the reporter said, "Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old, and yet you still practice the cello 5 hours a day. Why do you keep doing that?" And Casals just looked at him and said, "Well, it's because I have a sense that I'm making progress." 95 years old, best in the world, practices still 5 hours a day. He says, "I think I'm still making progress." I want to challenge you, no matter who you are, especially if you've been in the journey for a while, to stay in it. To stay in it. There's still more work that God wants to do in your life. Stay in the journey. The fourth misconception is that spiritual growth is measured by what you know. It's a misconception. That spiritual growth is measured by what you know. The thought is that if I get enough spiritual information into my brain, then I will be spiritual. The truth is that spiritual maturity is demonstrated by obedience, not by knowledge. Demonstrated by obedience, not by knowledge. True knowledge, true spiritual knowledge, is measured by obedience. And the greatest measurement of obedience is love. Love for God and love for people. Now, so important is that concept that I'm going to spend a lot of next week dealing with that very thing. What is obedience? What is the goal of discipleship? It's love. Love for God and love for people. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will do what I say." You know, a lot of people who claim to be Christians miss that point, don't they? They claim Christianity in name, but really, Christianity is demonstrated by obedience, and obedience is demonstrated by love. If you love me, you will do what I say. Unfortunately, the North American church today is populated by far too many people with a lot of spiritual knowledge that is not equaled by loving obedience. You know, the Pharisees were back in Jesus' day, were pretty knowledgeable about the Scripture, weren't they? And they were actually fairly obedient with the Scripture as well. They were kind of missing a lot of the points of it, but they were knowledgeable, they were obedient, but what they had lost, what they had drifted from, was their love for God. Love for God that was expressed in their love for people. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, offers us a sober reminder. I want you to listen to this. Paul says, "If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have the absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing." What's sobering about that is that we could do all the right things. We can be engaged in all the right activities. And I think this is an especially important warning as we talk about the tools and the intentionality of discipleship, that we keep this in mind. And we can do all of these things, but if it's not done out of a heart of love, a love for God that expresses itself in love for people, Paul says, it means absolutely nothing. We have wasted our time. We have only fooled ourselves. Remember this. Never forget this. That love is the thing. All else is secondary. The fifth misconception is that by finding one spiritual discipline, the one spiritual discipline that's just right for me, I'll grow. Now, I believe that there are certain spiritual disciplines that are more congruent with who God has made me to be, but there's not just one spiritual discipline that I can lock into to the exclusion of all others. The truth is, it takes a variety of spiritual practices to grow spiritually. Well-balanced maturity requires a diet of prayer, of worship, of fellowship, of serving, of witnessing, of giving, and a lot of other things that we could talk about. Look at the variety of spiritual practices among the first believers in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, its instruction, gaining of knowledge, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Not just one thing, but multifaceted experiences brought growth to these first Christians and will produce growth in you and in me as well. As we go through this series about simplifying our faith and leaning into some of the practices that will energize growth in our lives, we need to remember that it's not just one thing, but it's a lot of different things that God has laid out on the table for us that we are to partake of that will lead us to growth. And I believe that if we will commit to this, get serious and intentional about this like never before, I'm fully convinced, I really am, that 2012 will be the best year the Portland Christian Center's ever had. I believe it'll be the best year that you have ever had if you will join me, and together we will go on this journey. Unparalleled progress spiritually awaits us in 2012. If we will eliminate these misconceptions and get strategic about moving into Christ-likeness like never before. And I believe that will happen for us, not just because I'm up here saying it, not just because pastors are supposed to say that on the first Sunday of a new year, but because God longs to enable that, empower that to happen among his people, among those who will wholeheartedly commit to it. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. I want you to notice, I want you to hear this specific promise. Here's what God says to you, to me, and to PCC. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Isn't that great? God is looking. His eyes range across the whole planet. And he's just looking for people. People who will say, "God, my heart is fully devoted to you. I'm going to make the journey. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to walk with you like never before." And the promise is God, when he finds those people, will show himself strong, will empower them, will reveal himself to those very ones. So if you haven't already, I'm going to ask you to get ready for growth. I'm going to ask you to get set with the strongest commitment you've ever made. I'm going to ask you to get extremely ruthlessly intentional about this, and let's get growing in 2012. Let's get growing. And I want to suggest that you consider growing in the same three areas that I'm going to work on, that I'm looking at and committing to in 2012. The first area is in the area of Christian character. Christian character. That's who I am on the inside. Not always visible to you, but it's who I am when no one else is looking. That God and I know and see. What parts of you, what parts of your life need to look a lot more like Jesus in 2012? You know, think about that. How can I see growth in my Christian character in 2012? The other area, the second area, is in the area of Christian conduct. Christian conduct. What are the behaviors that you need to stop? And what are the behaviors that you need to start in 2012 to move into Christ-likeness? And then the third area is in the area of Christian disciplines. And that's what we're going to focus quite a bit on in the weeks to come, Christian disciplines. What practice do you need to establish to enable growth in the area of Christian character and Christian conduct? What are the practices that you can begin, that you can commit to, that you can experience on a daily, regular basis that will enable the kind of growth that God wants to empower in your life? Our staff has worked very hard over these last several weeks getting ready for this, and we've worked very hard and I think creatively to come up with some personalized growth tools to help you, to help all of us in this final area of Christian discipline practices that I think will help us like never before that will lead us to a more well-rounded discipleship. And we're going to be rolling those out over the next several weeks. But I want to mention two right now as we close this message and before we go home, because I want you, if you will, to get started immediately. Here we are in this first day of the year. This is a great time to begin some new practices. And so I want to talk to you just about a couple that I think are extremely, extremely important on this beginning day. One is what I'm calling Project 52. Project 52. And this is a scripture memory system that I'm going to ask all of us to commit to. And we're going to offer you, suggest to you, one scripture, one very key scripture for every week of the year. So we have 52 of these memory verses. If you grew up in Sunday school, that you were challenged to engage in. Well, we have 52 of these that we're going to roll out, one a week for 52 weeks. And I hope that you will join me in committing scripture to memory, which will enable you to not only reflect upon God's word, but I hope will help you to implement God's word in practical ways in your everyday life. And so we're starting out with the first one this week, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." We're starting with that one because there is no more powerful, no more significant tool in your spiritual growth than the Word of God. And getting the Word of God into your, not in just into your mind, but into your heart and out into your life, one of the best ways to do that is by committing it to memory and reflecting upon it. And so I'm going to ask our ushers to come if they would. And I have one of these cards for every single one of you. Now, if you don't want to do this, you don't have to. You don't have to take one. But ushers, come on down. And they're just going to pass these cards down the row. And we're going to start. We're going to start this week with these. So here's the card. And you can put it on your computer. You can put it on your desk. You can tape it to your mirror in your bathroom. You can just put it wherever you're going to see this and use this to review and to reflect on this memory verse this week. And next week, I'm not going to pass these out every single week. You'll be able to go to the information desk to get these. You can collect these and review these as these start to stack up. And you're thinking, yeah, 52 of these, that's going to be a tall order for me to memorize that many scriptures. But I'll tell you what, it's maybe an elephant-sized task, but you can eat an elephant a bite at a time. And so this is reducing scripture to bite-sized chunks for us. And I'm so excited about this, that as we commit God's word to memory, the Holy Spirit is going to, because it says it's living and active. It's living and active. It works its way into our lives. It penetrates. It divides. It empowers. It fires up. It changes us. I hope you'll do this with me. Project 52. By the end of this year, by the end of 2012, we will have 52, at least 52 verses committed to memory. You can do it, I promise you. Some of you are going, I don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. You can. You know, if you can't, then talk to me about it. I'll help you. I'll call you every morning at 4 a.m. and we'll do this together. You can do this. I guarantee it. You can do this. With the Holy Spirit's help, you can do this. You just have to commit to it. Remember, God says he's looking for people who are fully devoted, fully committed to him. He will show himself strong to those who are. He will help you. So this is the first tool that we're going to talk about. There's another tool that is actually in your bulletin today, and we're calling that the Essential 100. And it is a collection of key passages, the 100 key passages in the Bible that will give you an overview of what the message of Scripture and the call of Scripture is all about. Now, we've used various Bible reading plans in the past. Some of those start you at the beginning of Genesis, at the beginning of the year, and you work all the way through it for 365 days. We've done the New Testament reading where you just read the New Testament over and over again. We've done a gospel reading where you read the gospels through every year just over and over again. And this is kind of a unique one that will take you through 50 of the key Old Testament passages and 50 of the key New Testament passages, giving you an overview of what Scripture is all about. I'm going to do this as well, and I invite you to join me. If you really want to get aggressive with this, you can do this over the first 100 days of the year, or if you want to slow it down and be a little bit more intentional with it, you can do it like I'm going to do it. I'm going to do two passages a week, and 100 passages, two a week. It's going to take me a little while to work through these, but I think it'll help. I know it's going to help me to be a little bit more intentional and strategic and reflective as I go through these passages of what the Bible is all about. So I want to challenge you. There's no greater gift that God has given us apart from our salvation than the Word of God. The living, active Word of God. The written Word, the Word that became flesh, Jesus, and the Word that comes to us through the Holy Spirit that brings life and freshness and newness to the Word. The Word of God is the single greatest tool that we have that will energize our growth and inform our way as we move into Christ-likeness in 2012. I hope you will join me and use these tools and let God use these tools to create something extremely beautiful and precious to him out of your life. And that is that you will look a lot more like Jesus 365 days from now. Well, let me close with this. We'll close and pray, and then we'll go home. Back on New Year's Day, same day as this. In 1956, there was a bowl game being played called the Rose Bowl. You heard about that? Okay, Rose Bowl was being played. Unfortunately, our favorite team was not playing in it that year. It was Michigan State was playing UCLA. And with just 7 seconds left, the score was tied. It was 14-14. The famed Michigan State coach, Duffy Doherty, sent in the place kicker. Place kicker's name was Dave Kaiser. Not our Dave Kaiser. He had graduated long before that. I said, I'm kidding, Dave. But this Dave Kaiser was sent in to kick a field goal. And he booted a 51-yarder that was good. And Michigan State won the game 17-14. 7 seconds left. When the kicker ran back to the sidelines, the coach pulled him aside and he said, "Nice going. But you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it." Kickers will typically do that. They'll kick the ball and then they'll look up and they'll see what happened. He didn't look at the kicker. Or he didn't look at the goal, the goalpost. And the kicker, Kaiser, David Kaiser, said, "That's right, coach. I was watching the referee because I forgot to put in my contacts." They had contacts, actually, back in those days, believe it or not. He said, "I forgot to put in my contacts, and I couldn't see the goalpost. So I just watched the referee." And I thought, you know what? That's actually pretty good advice. That's pretty good advice. Just practice what you know. Just follow through with what you've been taught, with what you know, and keep your eye on Jesus. Follow through and keep your eye on Jesus, because he is the goal. He is the goal. Looking like him, being like him, is the goal. Do that, and you'll have a great journey this year. And a year from now, you will look a little more like him than you do today. So will I. Look a little bit more like him than we do right now. Maybe a lot. And I don't know about you, but I am looking forward, I know my wife is, to me looking a lot more like Jesus 365 days from now. Will you join me in this journey? It's going to get exciting. It's going to get exciting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. And thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, you have great plans for us. Plans to prosper us. Plans to bless us. To give us hope. To give us a future of significance. And your plans are that a year from now, that if we will go on the journey that you've invited us to go on as individual people and as a church, best of all, we're going to look a lot more like Jesus. And you have already arranged some experiences. And you've already planned to take some experiences that we wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. And you will turn those into our good, so that through those, we will be conformed to the image of your Son. And in that, we will bring great glory and honor to you. So, Father, on this first day of the year, we commit to what you've called us to. And with your help, with the energizing presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit, we will walk intentionally as followers of Jesus Christ, obeying what he has commanded, out of love in our hearts and gratitude in our hearts for him. So, Father, I pray, empower us in the journey. Would you empower us in the journey and make us look more like your Son, we pray. In 2012, and everyone said,
amen. Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, teaching a brand new series called Simplify, Getting Back to the Basics of Simple Faith. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a great place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.